To pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Welcome to Labor Day weekend. Woohoo-ish. Okay, so it's the unofficial end of summer here in the United States, in the Western Hemisphere. For many, it also signals the beginning of the school year, which for, I believe, most, if not all, of Portland Public Schools began. And it can be a weekend full of final travel plans, picnics, sales, and celebrations. So with all of the things that have come to crowd Labor Day, it can be easy to forget that Labor Day began and remains a celebration for workers to rest, a celebration that was founded during the struggles of workers during the Industrial Revolution. Now, the actual beginning of it is slightly murky. It was either a machinist, Matthew McGuire, who served as Secretary of the Central Labor Union in New York City, or Peter McGuire of the American Federation of Labor, after he witnessed an annual labor festival in Toronto, Canada. One of them proposed that this holiday be first observed in New York City in 1882. And now, that's more than 130 years ago. Our own state, Oregon, can take pride in the fact that we were the first to make it a statewide holiday in February of 1887. So sometimes we are ahead of the curve here in Oregon. But it was not so long after that, in 1894, after there was a prominent and violent Pullman strike, a number of workers were killed by the hands of the U.S. military and U.S. marshals. The U.S. Congress fast-tracked and unanimously voted to approve Labor Day as a national holiday, and President Grover Cleveland signed it into law a mere six days after the strike ended. They worked a little more quickly back in the day, apparently. But even by that time, already 30 of the states, and there weren't yet 50, already 30 were officially observing Labor Day as a holiday. Now, however we may personally choose to observe this weekend, let us pause to remember that at its core, Labor Day stands as a tribute to the contributions that hard workers and laborers make to the strength and the prosperity and the well-being of this and every country. And even though it is a civic holiday, it reminds us of something holy as well, that we are charged to observe a balance of both work and rest. Today I'm listening to children singing. Yay, yay, there you go, there you go. Amen. So today we heard and hear one of the most appealing sayings of Jesus, I believe. And it's found only in Matthew. And these words beckon to us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary." Anyone feel weary? "All you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, those are words that I cannot hear without hearing them set to the music of George Frideric Handel and his most famous work, The Messiah. It begins as a solo aria, "Come unto him," and goes through those words. And the second half is set as a choral setting.
His yoke is easy. Yeah, it's early and there you go. I don't have a whole choir to sing with. Well, I do, but they didn't practice that number.
And those words at the end are set in that choral setting in a playful, a skipping, even a giddy kind of music. And it is this invitation of Jesus to lay down one's burden and to rest that still entrances and allures us, because we still need the reminder to take our rest. Now, sometimes we are lucky enough to have tasks or projects that have a very clear beginning and a satisfying end, where everything is tied up nice in a neat little bow. But in just about all other things that I have discovered, we need to learn the difference between having something done and stopping. There is a difference between being done and stopping, because I imagine that in any work, some things will never be quite, quote, done. You know, as soon as you clear out your inbox, there is another email waiting for you. Those of you who are parents, is the work of parenting ever done? So, it's like laundry. It's like laundry, you know, you do it, and then all of a sudden, if you keep wearing clothes, there's more dirty laundry. It's never really done. You just decide, okay, we will stop right now and pick it up and do it all over again, or move forward. I remember many years ago, I was at a clergy training gathering, and I was able to speak to a group of the prospective clergy about how it is I learned to take my own day off, one day off a week. I had tried several combinations that didn't particularly work, and I've landed on naming Monday as my Sabbath. And it was a hard-learned lesson because, you know, Sunday rolls around every week, and it's never really done. You just have to decide to stop and then pick up again. And what I had asked them was, did they believe someone who was actively in addiction, meaning actively in addiction to alcohol or actively in addiction to drugs, would be a suitable spiritual leader? And then I asked, what if that addiction is to work? We all need to learn when to stop and take our rest. It's woven into the very story of the creation of the universe, the opening pages of the Bible in Genesis, how it is that after 6 days of laboring to create all that is in existence, God said it was good and took the seventh day to rest. Because taking my day off is a reminder to me and to everyone else that my work is not more important and that I am not better than God. A reminder to me and to everybody else. Christ invites us, lay down your burden and rest. However, even on a Labor Day weekend, I wonder if we can grasp what that invitation might have felt like to those persons to whom it was first issued 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. Now, I venture to say that even though many of us here know what hard physical work is like, most of us cannot imagine or have a poor grasp of the kind of unceasingly grinding, hard physical labor of those first people to whom Jesus spoke. The majority of the audience to whom Jesus spoke, his first followers, were the very poor women and men of the ancient Near East. And life in ancient cities and towns and villages and countryside was very, very hard physical work. From the very youngest, no child labor laws, to the able-bodied aged
everyone worked from sun up to sun down. You tended the fire with vigilance because you needed it for all of your cooking and your warmth, and if it went out, it had to be rekindled with great effort. There was no spigot of water you could simply turn on when you were thirsty or needed some water. You had to walk often great distances to the nearest well or stream or river, hauling buckets, heavy jars, in fact, for drinking and cooking and washing. The morsel of food that you ate, you either raised or caught it with your very own hands, or you sold and traded something you made with your own hands or raised with your own hands with those who caught or gathered something that you traded. Or your food might have been grown in a field that you tended by pulling the plow with your own body, because most did not own their own donkey or ox. And it was very unlikely that the field that you tilled was your own. It was most likely owned by someone else to whom you gave the largest portion of what you grew, and another large portion was paid in taxes to the occupying empire to meet the very basic human needs of water and food and clothing and shelter. Daily living was to bear the burden of a yoke of back-breaking physical labor. And it is to them whom Jesus first issues this invitation: come unto me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. What a relief. And how frightening. Imagine stopping doing what you needed to do to stay alive. It was also to ancient Jews to whom Jesus spoke. Those for whom already a Sabbath, taking one day out of seven, was commanded as a day of rest. If you'll remember, it is one of God's top 10. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It was on the Sabbath that not only observant Jews, but the foreigners who were visiting, servants, animals even, were to be given a day of rest and not worked. It was during the days of wandering in the wilderness of the Exodus, you may recall, that gathering the bread that fell from heaven, manna, was forbidden on the Sabbath. You did not gather manna on the seventh day. Because it wasn't necessarily the kind of work that Jews did that distinguished them from other ancient peoples, but it was the fact that they didn't work one day out of seven in faithfulness to their religion, which was such an unusual marker. The Sabbath they welcomed as a gift, but it was not always an easy gift. Lest we think it was a luxury, think about the risk of not having enough, maybe. And all of the daily tasks that you had to do, you did double on the day before or the day after the Sabbath. One day resting from labor was so defining to Jewish identity, even, that it was something that many ancient Jews would go to their deaths in the face of foreign occupiers who sought to make them work on the Sabbath. Some of them chose to die instead. A gift, but not always an easy gift. The invitation of Jesus, and I would even say the invitation and reminder of Labor Day weekend, gives us a moment to pause and recognize the gift of work and the gift of rest for the ancients and for us. It is a welcome and it is sometimes a challenging gift. So it leads me to observe a few things. I love that poem of Wendell Berry that we heard this morning. It is so, so beautiful. Perhaps I'm drawn to his poems because I share his love of forests and trees. But I was struck in this poem that how he notices that as soon as he becomes still and quiet and takes his rest, what shows up? Not peace, but fears. Fears both within and without. And it's not until he has lived with them for a little while that the fear dissipates and the song actually begins. Now, it seems counterintuitive, but that is exactly what I discovered when I first began going on personal retreats more than 20 years ago. On the first retreat that I took, I went to a beautiful retreat center. I planned to spend 3 days, not a long retreat, unstructured. But the evening of the first day, as I sat without television, without telephone, intentionally not speaking and interacting, there were very few people around, with these yawning hours of emptiness and just me and myself and my thoughts, I began to panic. What was going to happen without the usual distractions? And I'm an introvert. I was afraid of having to sit in rest and silence without being distracted by everything else. What was going to bubble up? And it was frightening. Now, by the end of the retreat, thank God I didn't want it to end, those fears dissipated. But they showed up first. I remember several years before my first personal retreat, I'd gone on another retreat, a men's retreat, a number of MCC men, particularly in Northern California. I was living in Southern California. And I joined them on retreat in a somewhat remote camp in Northern California. And it was during that retreat that I discovered I have a certain overconfidence when I explore forests. Now, it may be because I was raised in a forested area and one of my favorite places was the woods behind my home. I feel probably more confident than I should when I'm in a strange forest. So one afternoon, I took a walk during this retreat, followed the path, but I was, you know, I felt perfectly comfortable in these strange woods. I was staying on the path, wasn't worried about anything at all, quietly walking through this unfamiliar forest. And as I was walking down the path on a hillside, what should cross my path as close to me as Rose? The largest bobcat I'd ever seen in my life, the size of a German shepherd. I love cats. Took no note of me whatsoever, just simply walked across the path. If it had not been for the bobbed tail, in of course my imagination, it was the size of a cougar, but it was the largest bobcat I had ever seen, simply crossed my path. I stopped, as you can imagine, stock still, and realized I really didn't know how I was going to get out of this forest, and began to wonder if I would get out of it alive. Now, that was a bit of an overreaction, but I learned that I was a little overconfident about how well I would make my way through a strange forest, and the first thing, and one of the most surprising things, was something that frightened me showed up. When we enter into stillness and rest, we do not know what unexpected visitor, even scary visitor, may cross our path.
So I wonder if we maintain our busyness out of a certain fear of what might arise within us if we stop. A fear that perhaps God will not actually provide all of our needs, not satisfy all of our greeds, mind you, but provide all our needs. Or perhaps that we will only be valued because of what we do and not for who we are. Yet if we stop long enough, perhaps that brooding fear will leave us. And as Wendell Berry says, we hear our song at last. Come unto me and rest. When Jesus spoke these words to those who labored hard 6 out of 7 days, it wasn't just to put down the burden of the plow or the water jar or the net. It was like the Sabbath to remind them that they are not ultimately responsible for providing everything, that they didn't make the grain grow, they didn't make the rain to fall to fill the well, nor did they make the fish spawn. It was God who ultimately provided the needs. To lay down the hard yoke of believing that because you work hard, therefore you are the creator of the universe. And take on the easy yoke of receiving the good gifts that God continues to pour out. Lay down the heavy burden of believing that you are the center of the universe, at least for one day of the week. Is that harder than it sounds, perhaps? Lay down the heavy burden of believing that you are the center of the universe, at least one day a week, or on Labor Day, one day a year, if you can't manage it once a week. And take on the lighter burden of letting the sun rise and set and the grass grow and the fruit ripen, all without your effort. That, whatever that is, it's an easy burden. It is a light yoke. It is God's promise for days of labor and the promise of days of rest. And that is something to pause and celebrate. I'd invite you on this Sunday of Labor Day weekend to join me in a prayer specifically for laborers and for us. Please pray with me. Creating God, you labored to make the heavens and the earth and called your work good. We praise you, God. On this weekend that we call Labor Day weekend, when we take rest from our usual labor, we thank you for the gift and the opportunity of that work and that rhythm of labor and rest. We pray for all those who shoulder the task of heavy human labor in the marketplace or in schools, in factories or offices, in farms or mills, in professions, in family, domestic living. May all workers know respect, be kept safe from harm, be fairly paid for their work so that they can provide for families and loved ones. God, we pray that we may not pit the workers of one nation against the workers of another so that one suffers and another prospers. Rather, help us create work together that our world might mutually prosper for fair wages for meaningful work. We lift up for you all those who may long for employment and those who work to defend the rights and the needs of workers everywhere. We pray as well for those who are unemployed or underemployed, that they may not be discouraged, that they continue to find paths to growth and learning in their time without paid work,
And may we continue to provide for those who are experiencing suffering if they are unemployed, so they do not lose homes or health. May those out of work experience tangible and real evidence of support, and may meaningful work come quickly. We pray as well for those who are differently abled and those who may be retired, that they are guided to valuable paths of vocation and contribution to the well-being of all. And we pray for all of us that the labors of our lives benefit your hard-labored over creation, so that we can be co-creators and fill your world with peace and life enough for all. May we continue your work through our work, helping create your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May it be in our work and in our rest as well that we give you praise until that day when we rest eternally in your presence. In your holy name we pray. Amen.